It's Selection Sunday, and every basketball fan here in America is super excited to see how their favorite college team will end up being ranked for the March Madness tournament. Over the next few weeks, America will watch as the players on each college team cooperate together in an attempt to advance to the Final Four with the goal of claiming the NCAA championship. And while it's true that each team has their star player, it's also true that basketball, it's a team sport. And it's a team sport which requires the cooperative effort of each member. I think Phil Jackson put it best when he described the value of cooperative teamwork. He declared this. He said, "Good teams become great ones when the members trust each other enough to surrender the me for the we." I like that. Good teams become great ones when the members trust each other enough to surrender the me for the we. And while this axiom is true of basketball, it's also a truth that ought to be applied to every Christian community. Yes. Simply put, good churches are able to accomplish great things for the Lord Jesus when the members trust each other enough to surrender the me for the we. And with this as our focus, we're going to spend our time today considering the importance of Christian cooperation. Here in our text today, we find Peter. He's helping his audience to understand that the Christian community ought to be a place where believers are cooperating with one another. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that the cooperative Christian community should be purposeful. Secondly, we'll learn that the cooperative Christian community is peaceful. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the cooperative Christian community is also prayerful. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's encouraging every Christian to become believers who are committed to cooperation. Now, as you make your way to 1 Peter 3, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to remind you about the challenge that Peter was presenting to the original recipients of this epistle. It was actually back in chapter 2 where the apostle directed the disciples of Christ to become submissive saints. He encouraged them to yield in cooperation. And just to be clear, I'll remind you, Peter encouraged them to learn how to yield in cooperation with all of the people that we interact with. This, of course, includes government officials. This includes those who employ us. And this also applies to the home where we're supposed to yield in cooperation with our spouse. Well, now here in our text today, we find Peter continuing to encourage those Christians to yield in cooperation by cooperating with the people there in their Christian community. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick up our study of this chapter there at verse 8. Here Peter declares, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now here in our text today, we find Peter. He's helping his audience to understand how Christians ought to cooperate with one another within the spiritual community that we call our church. And as we examine the instructions that Peter was presenting here in these verses, we'll begin to see that a cooperative Christian community doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen by osmosis. We're not just going to show up one day and all of a sudden we all just naturally cooperate with one another. The fact is, we all show up to church with our own individual expectations. We all came here today thinking that we might be blessed in one way or blessed in another way. We're all expecting something when we show up to church, and many of us arrive with the goal of achieving our own agendas. sadly, these individual expectations, these individual agendas oftentimes result in a community that is plagued by relational conflicts. And the reason why is because if we're all showing up with our own personal individual agendas, oftentimes these agendas are in conflict with the agendas of others. And next thing you know, we find ourselves in conflict with the people who have a different agenda. Knowing that the unity of the Christian community can easily be fractured by these sorts of relational conflicts, the Apostle Peter encouraged every Christian to make it our aim to become believers who are quick to cooperate. In order to further prove my point, I would direct your attention to the word finally. It's found there in the beginning of verse 8. That word finally, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to the intentional aim that is focused on the end game. That word finally, it refers to the intentional aim, the purpose that's focused on the end game. And the original Greek word was used to describe the determined purpose for which something is done. In light of this definition, we could render the beginning of verse 8 in this way. With purpose, or purposefully, you should make it your aim to be of one mind. Now, the phrase which is translated, be of one mind, it's actually translated from one Greek word which speaks of the harmony which is achieved whenever people assemble together with the goal of achieving the same thing. The harmonious relationships occur when we arrive at the same place and determine that we're all, you know, focused on the same goal, that we're all headed in the same direction. Therefore, we should make it our aim. That's what he says. Finally, make it your aim, or purposefully pick the same goal. Be of one mind. Move in the same direction. This is our purpose here at Calvary South Austin, to become cooperative Christians who are serving our Savior in harmony. And with this as our goal, Peter encouraged his audience to maintain the cooperation of our community with Christ-like compassion. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 8. Here Peter declares, finally, purposefully, all of you be of one mind, or make it your aim to have what? Compassion for one another. Compassion for one another. Now, that phrase, have compassion for one another, it comes from the Greek word sympathies, which, as you might guess, is the root for our English word sympathy. And just to be clear, the Greek word sympathies, it refers to the compassionate feelings that we experience when the people we care about are suffering. When you see someone that you care about suffering, there's just this pain that you experience. It's that emotional pain where we just feel bad for them. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 12, where he encouraged the Christian community in Corinth to have the same care for one another, have the same sympathies for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with them. When we see one person in our church suffering, we suffer with them. Not to say that we're going to suffer in the same exact way, but we feel the pain that they're experiencing. The cooperative Christian is one who makes it their aim to then show sympathy to the members who are suffering. We show sympathy with Christ-like compassion because we care for them. Not only that, but the Christian who makes it their aim to maintain a cooperative community, well, we're going to love one another as brothers. Peter was actually using the Greek word philadelphos there when he directed the disciples to love as brothers. In other words, the born-again believer should begin to realize that those who trust in Jesus, we've become siblings. We've become siblings because we are the adopted children of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you are my brother or you are my sister in Christ. Those who have become members of the Lord's forever family, we should also realize that our Heavenly Father is the one who is giving us our agenda. Rather than showing up to church with our own individual agendas, we should be the siblings of the Lord in the family of God, and we should be looking to God the Father for His agenda. What's His plan for our church? In this, our Heavenly Father is directing His children to develop a fraternal love for one another so that we can serve our Savior Jesus side by side as we create a cooperative Christian community. In order to further grasp this fraternal love that causes us to cooperate as siblings, let's look again there at verse 8 where Peter declares, "Finally, purposefully, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and notice, be tender-hearted." That word tender-hearted was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who have kindness in their hearts. The tender-hearted person is affectionate. The tender-hearted person is benevolent. The tender-hearted person is sympathetic. Sadly, too many of us have hardened our hearts. It's very common in this world for us to harden our hearts because of everything we see every single day, all the issues that arise, and we can tend to callous our hearts. We can harden our hearts against the things that we see in this world. And as a result, there are those who could care less about the trials and troubles of another. With that being the case, Peter directed every disciple to become tender-hearted believers. And as tender-hearted believers, we should make it our aim to create a cooperative Christian community where the affectionate, benevolent love of the Lord is being experienced. If we're going to show up to church with an agenda, we should show up with the agenda of saying, I'm going to make sure that the affectionate, benevolent love of the Lord is experienced, and I'm going to make that my goal. I'm going to make that my aim. My purpose here at this church is to make sure that the compassionate love of the Lord is being experienced. We should also notice there at the end of verse 8 where Peter encouraged every Christian to be courteous to one another. And that word courteous, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who are friendly of mind. Or more simply put, it speaks of the kindness that is demonstrated by those who are humble of heart. Think about it for a moment. Those who are proud are oftentimes unkind. Those who are filled with pride are typically unkind, and the reason why is because those who are filled with pride, they've basically put themselves up on a pedestal above everybody else, and that causes them to just look down on everyone. And as they look down on everyone, it's just kind of like everybody else's issues are so beneath them. They just can't have time for it. This is what pride does. It keeps us from being courteous to the people around us. In contrast to that, those who are humble are also those who become courteous. And the reason why is because we're on the same level with everybody else. And so when we see them suffer, we suffer with them and we sympathize for them. Let's consider how Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 2. It's there where he declares, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Rather than placing ourselves upon a pedestal so that we can look down on everyone else, let's humble ourselves. Let's set aside the agenda that would lead us to pursue those selfish ambitions. Let's set aside the conceit, but let's have a lowly mind so that we can esteem others better than ourselves, placing them on a pedestal. Looking out for the interests of others. Let that be our agenda. The Christian community is supposed to be a place where believers are experiencing the comfort of Christ's love and the fellowship of the Spirit as we treat each other with courtesy. With this as the goal, we must realize that a compassionate community like this, it doesn't just happen by accident. It's not just going to occur naturally. No, instead, it takes humble Christians who are willing to set aside individual agendas so that we can cooperate with one another according to the compassionate love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to be courteous. Not only that, but the compassionate Christian who wants to help their church become a cooperative community, we must realize that revenge should have no place in our fellowship of faith. Revenge should have no place in our fellowship of faith. And let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter 3. If you would look with me again there at verse 9 here, Peter directs every disciple to make sure that we are not returning evil for evil, for reviling for reviling. That is our natural instinct. If somebody reviles us, what do we want to do? We want to revile them back. If somebody does something wrong to us, what do we want? Well, we want revenge. We want them to experience the same trouble. We want them to experience the same, you know, pain that we experienced. And Peter says, no. That shouldn't be true of this church. The cooperative Christian community is one where we set aside our sinful desires for revenge, and instead we choose to walk in forgiveness with those who have sinned against us. We should also notice that Peter was not only encouraging Christians to walk in forgiveness, but he also directed every disciple to demonstrate the grace of God by blessing those who end up stepping on our toes. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 9. Here Peter declares, "Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." You were called to this. This is our Father's agenda for the church. This is God's plan for every Christian here at Calvary South Austin. We were called to this, to not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but to bless those who hurt us. That word blessing was translated from a Greek word which speaks of an invocation of God's grace. If somebody hurts you, you ought to turn around and invoke God's blessing upon them. Peter is encouraging us to demonstrate the grace of God by simply asking the Lord to bless those who sin against us. I like the way that Paul describes this in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It's Ephesians chapter 4 where he declares, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." As God in Christ has forgiven you, Christian, so too we are to walk in forgiveness with one another. Our fellowship of faith should be a place of grace and forgiveness. Now again, this won't naturally happen. Our natural instinct is to gossip about those who hurt us. It's to talk trash about those who offend us. It's to get even with those who hurt us. This is what we naturally want to do. Therefore, it's important for us to remember that the cooperative Christian community, well, it doesn't resort to what we naturally want to do. The cooperative Christian community doesn't resort to retaliation. It doesn't look for revenge, but rather it looks to the Lord to allow us to become those Christians who then are walking in that forgiveness towards others. The cooperative Christian community is built upon the compassionate and courteous love of the Lord. Therefore, I want to encourage you, let's become those people who are purposeful to make it our aim to cooperate with one another with Christ-like compassion. And if somebody in this church steps on your toes and hurts your feelings, forgive them. Just forgive them. Realizing that you've stepped on somebody else's toes at some point. The cooperative Christian community is made up of people who are purposefully walking in the compassion of Christ, which will result in forgiveness. Not only that, the cooperative Christian community is also made up of people who are pursuing peaceful solutions to every problem. And with this as our focus, let's continue to consider the encouragement that Peter here is presenting in his first epistle. If you would look with me again at 1 Peter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10 where Peter goes on to declare, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's reminding his readers about the instructions that King David presented in the 34th Psalm. He's quoting Psalm 34 here, and we should notice again that there in verse 10 that this psalm was directed towards those who want to enjoy their life. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered verse 10, they put it like this. "If you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." Now, in light of this, I would take a moment to ask, do you want to enjoy your life? If I were to take an informal survey here this morning and say, hands up, who wants to enjoy their life? I'm sure every hand would go up. We all want to enjoy our life. As a matter of fact, most of our life is dedicated to seeking enjoyment. We want to enjoy our life. We want many happy days without many Fonzies, right? And if so, then we should ask, well, how? How do we experience happy days? How do we actually enjoy our life? There are many ideas about the best way to achieve that. Let me assure you that the Bible presents us with the best plan for enjoying life. The Bible presents us with the best plan for experiencing many happy days. And according to Peter here, as he quotes King David, it's important to understand that the believer who wants to enjoy their life and experience many happy days should always speak the truth in love. When we speak the truth in love, that's when we experience a good life. This is when we experience good days. Now, it's interesting to note that the word good found there in the middle of verse 10 is translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered pleasant. That word good could also be rendered joyful. According to Thayer's, that word good could also refer to the peaceful conscience that we enjoy when we do what is right. When we see that word good there, it's referring to the peaceful conscience that we enjoy when we do what is right. Therefore, the believer who then refrains his tongue from evil, the believer who refrains his lips from speaking deceitful words, they will enjoy good days. And the reason why? It's because we're experiencing the peace, the inner peace of a clear conscience. A clear conscience is a wonderful thing. And those whose conscience is not clear will oftentimes struggle to sleep at night. Those who fail to have a clear conscience because they're spreading lies and speaking evil of others, many times they don't have a clear conscience, and it plagues them every moment of every day. The deceiver who is always spreading lies, they will fail to enjoy their life. And the reason why is due to the fact that those who speak deceit are constantly in fear of the day when their lies are finally exposed. And that day is coming. Liars think that they're going to get away with it. And there might be immediate benefits to a lie. You know, if you can tell a lie and get off the hook in the moment. But it's not long until lies are exposed. It's not long until deception is exposed by the truth, by the light of the truth. Therefore, the deceiver who constantly spreads lies, they can't enjoy life. And the reason why is because they're always fearful of that day when the lies are finally exposed. I like the way that King Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 17. There he declares, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." Christian, the heart of the deceiver will never find any good. And the reason why is because they're constantly dreading that day when the lies are finally exposed. And listen, the deceiver is not only lacking the inner peace of a clear conscience, but deceivers, well, they're also constantly disrupting the relational peace that every cooperative community seeks to achieve. I mean, that's the goal of any real community. Every community is seeking to achieve cooperation amongst those who are, you know, members of that community. And then you have these deceivers who come in and spread lies, and they disrupt the community, and they rob it of relational peace. Therefore, they aren't enjoying relational peace. I've seen the evil lies of deceptive people disrupt the relational peace even of our Christian community. I've seen people come in and spread lies about others and just break up relationships because they want drama. But that being the case, it's important for every Christian to realize that sincere honesty is actually the foundation for establishing relational peace. Doesn't mean that, you know, sincere honesty is always fun to hear. But nothing will destroy a community faster than people who just lie all the time. Sincere honesty is the foundational basis for establishing relational peace. And listen, relational peace is necessary for creating the trust that enables us to maintain a cooperative Christian community where we trust one another enough to say, I'm going to let my me become our we. This is precisely the point that Peter's making here in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me again there at verse 11, here Peter encouraged believers to turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now that word peace was translated from a Greek word, which in this context, it refers to the relational harmony that we enjoy when our life is free from the conflicts caused by contentious people. That word peace, it speaks of the tranquil state that occurs as Christians come together, serving the Lord together in unity as we seek to achieve the agenda of our Heavenly Father. When you show up to church and everybody's here for the right reasons and we're here to serve our Lord, there's a peace that happens. There's a relational peace where we enjoy tranquil relationships because we're unified with the same goal. We're a team that is headed in the same direction. Such a beautiful thing. And with this as the goal, it's important for us to realize that the Christian community, it should be a peaceful place. It should be a peaceful place where believers are serving the Lord together with one accord. And at the same time, Peter, well, he knew that this peace doesn't just happen by accident and it won't happen naturally. Therefore, he used the encouragements of this psalm to remind his readers that peace is something that we should be seeking and pursuing. He tells us to seek and pursue peace. Now, that word seek, it's translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered strive. He's telling us to strive for peace. The concept of striving is working hard. It's endeavoring to find this. It's a searching for, it's a pursuit. And that's exactly what it says next. He uses this word pursue, and the Greek word which was rendered pursue, it's actually being used in a metaphorical sense. In this sense, the word pursue, it's used to describe those who eagerly and earnestly endeavor to acquire something. When you're pursuing something, you're working to acquire the thing that you're pursuing. It reminds me of Roscoe P. Coltrane, always in pursuit of those Duke boys. And in similar fashion, we should always be pursuing peace. And the reason why is because peace just doesn't naturally happen. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation render verse 11, they put it like this. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Christian, listen. Peter's saying, you, Christian, in your community of faith, have a responsibility of making sure that your church is a peaceful place. If Calvary South Austin is your church, then you bear the responsibility of showing up and together seeking and pursuing peace with one another. Sadly, there are those who would rather search for drama. They'd rather search for drama. They'd rather search for, you know, anything that can be an issue because this is what's exciting to them. When I was in high school, we would call these people drama queens, which is not a gender-based statement. But whether it was a girl or a guy, I mean, we all knew, you know, these people who just loved drama, and we'd call them drama queens. They just needed drama in their life. And so if they didn't have it, they had to stir it up. You know, they always had to have some sort of issue going on. You know, there always had to be some sort of group gossip about whatever the issue was. And it was just, oh, so frustrating and taxing and so pointless. And yet, some people live for it. And Peter's saying, that shouldn't be true of you, Christian. We shouldn't be seeking and pursuing drama. We should be seeking and pursuing peace. We should determine to use our energy to establish honest relationships with one another. And as we set out to establish honest relationships with one another, we can then create a climate of trust here within our church, which results in a cooperative community where peaceful Christians are serving the Lord together. And in this climate of cooperation, we can say, yeah, I can trust these people to let my me become a we. Now, in order to further understand how the cooperative community is created by Christians who are pursuing peace together, hold your place here in 1 Peter and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Now, as you make your way to the 12th chapter of Romans, I want to take some time to point out that there's a huge difference between pursuing peace and achieving peace. There's a huge difference between pursuing peace and experiencing peace with the people we're pursuing peace with. And while it's true that we're all supposed to pursue peace with one another, it's also true that relational peace is a two-way street that takes both parties. With this in mind, let's consider something that Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 12. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 15. Here Paul declares, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If it is possible. The implication being, it's not always possible. It's not always possible to be at peace with all men. And yet Paul here is helping his audience to understand that we do have a responsibility. We should do everything that we can do to create a cooperative Christian community, you know, where believers are serving the Lord together so that we can, you know, be at peace with one another. But listen, it's not always possible. And when it's not possible, well, it's no longer my problem. I've known people throughout my life who just refuse to be at peace with me. I'm sure you know similar people who just refuse to be at peace with you. They're constantly causing drama in your life, constantly bringing contention and conflict. My solution is, you know what? I'm going to go hang out with people who want to be at peace. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of my energy trying to make peace with people who refuse to have peace with me. It's not my responsibility anymore. As much as depends on me, I'm going to live peacefully with all men. But if it's not possible, I'm going to go focus my energy where it is. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian to create a cooperative Christian community here at Calvary South Austin by choosing to be at peace with one another, by making sure that both parties, you and I, together, we are seeking peace and pursuing it. From this, we see that the cooperative Christian community is made up of people who are purposeful. We're purposefully making it our aim to walk in the compassion of Christ. And the cooperative Christian community is also made up of people who seek to develop peaceful relationships with one another. Thirdly and finally, we should consider how the cooperative Christian community is made up of believers who are prayerful. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 Peter 3. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's reminding his readers about the importance of prayer. If you would look with me again there at verse 12. Here Peter declares, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, here in the final verse of our study today, we find Peter. He's reminding his readers about the promise that King David presented in the 34th Psalm. Remember, he's quoting Psalm 34, where David described the relational connection that the Lord wants to have with those who are doing what is right. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers." I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered the beginning of verse 12. They put it like this: "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers." In other words, the Lord has promised to receive and respond to the prayers of the believer who is aligning their life to the truth of God's word. And listen, this is not to suggest that the Lord only listens to the prayers of those who always do what's right all of the time. That's not what Peter is saying here. When Peter writes, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, he's not saying that, well, if you do something wrong, well, God's not listening to your prayers. That's not the point. In order to further explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in the first epistle of Peter, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 18. And as you make your way to the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been judicially justified before the Lord. When we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, God bangs that heavenly gavel and declares us justified. What this means is that those who trust in Jesus Christ have been cleansed from the stain of our sin, and our sins have then been covered with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Therefore, when God the Father looks at a repentant believer, one who has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, he no longer sees their sins, but rather he sees them covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are righteous in his eyes, not practically, but most certainly positionally. Therefore, we can rejoice in knowing that the ears of the Lord are open to the born-again believer because we've been covered with Christ's righteousness. And so what does it mean that the Lord, his ears are open to the righteous? Well, I would suggest that he's talking about his ears being open to those who are repentant. This is precisely the point that the Lord is making here in Luke chapter 18. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9 here, Luke tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice, thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's helping his audience to understand that the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of those who have the humility to repent. And because repentance is the right thing to do. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Therefore, the right thing to do before God is to humble yourself and repent. And when we repent, the Lord hears our prayers of repentance. Those who are humble enough to repent and trust in Jesus Christ are justified. And as we are justified, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God, and therefore God hears our prayers. But then contrast this tax collector with the Pharisee who was trusting in his own righteousness. Again, in verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they in and of themselves, by their good works, were righteous before God. And yet, there in verse 11, we see that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. In other words, he wasn't praying to God. Oh, he said God, but God wasn't listening. God wasn't listening because God rejects the proud but gives grace to the humble. The Lord Jesus here is presenting us with this proud person who wouldn't repent, wouldn't recognize his own sins. The Lord ignored his prayers because remember, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And in order to understand why this is, let's turn back to 1 Peter 3. Let's look again there at verse 12. Here again, Peter declares, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, that word against, it's translated from a primary preposition, which in this context, it helps us to realize that the Lord is actually setting his face in opposition to. He's setting his face, he's setting himself then in opposition to the prayers of those who are living in sin. I'm sure every parent here in the room has at some point in time set your face against your kids when they were doing something wrong and they knew it. It's that face where it's just kind of like, you see my face, right? You know you're doing something wrong. And that's God's face towards those who do evil. He sets his face against them. His face is against the person who does evil and then tries to pray. You see, sinners, they pray. Unrepentant sinners pray a lot. You know, when the drunkard who's driving is getting pulled over by the police, you better believe they're praying. Oh, Jesus, if you just get me out of this one, I'll never drink another drop. And the Lord's not trying to hear it. See, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Therefore, the unrepentant sinner who tries to make a bargain with God so he might help them get out of some sort of punishment, what they're failing to realize is that the Lord isn't trying to hear the prayers of those who are actively engaging in evil. And I'm here to tell you that this is also true of the Christian who chooses to cause division within their fellowship of faith. In order to prove my point, we should take a closer look at the word evil, which is found there at the end of verse 12. That word evil was translated from a Greek word which refers to a wicked and a depraved way of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's what the word evil means here. It's a wicked or depraved way of thinking, feeling, and acting. And what's truly important is that this is actually the fourth time that Peter has used this word here in our text today. As a matter of fact, let's back up and look again there at verse 9. There Peter challenged the original recipients to stop returning evil for evil. That's the same Greek word there. In verse 10, Peter directed them to refrain their tongues from evil. Same Greek word. Again in verse 11, Peter encouraged them to turn away from evil and do good. Same Greek word. And so as we take into consideration this context, now let's move again to verse 12 where Peter declares, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What kind of evil? The kind of evil that he was just talking about. In other words, the Lord is opposed to the prayers of those who seek their own revenge by returning evil for evil. Therefore, the Christian who seeks their own revenge by returning evil for evil, listen, I'm here to tell you, the face of the Lord is opposed to this. And you might be praying, oh God, help me to get revenge on this person. He's not listening. He's not going to give you, you know, his green light on that prayer request. The Lord is opposed to the prayers of those who fail to refrain their tongues from evil. And if you show up to church and you're gossiping about people here in the church and you're spreading vicious rumors and lies about people in this church, and then you turn around and pray, oh Lord, you know, just bless me at work that I might get a raise. He's not listening. Because he's set his face against those who do evil, meaning he set his face against those who are talking trash about others. To sum it up, the Lord is opposed to the prayers of those who fail to turn away from evil and do good. And seeing how the context of all of these verses has everything to do with making it our aim to be like-minded in a cooperative Christian community, then it's not a stretch to say that the Lord is opposed to the prayers of those who cause division within their fellowship of faith. Please trust me when I tell you that the prayers of the Christian who is causing division in their church, their prayers will be hindered in sort of the same way that in our text last week, we saw that the husband who fails to dwell with their wife with understanding, Peter tells us that their prayers are going to be hindered. And in a similar sort of way, the Christian who is causing division in their fellowship of faith, their prayers will be hindered. And you might think that God's listening to you, and you might think that God's answering your prayers, but the Bible says, no, he's not. Someone might be answering your prayers, but it's not God. Not if you're continuing on this evil path. At the same time, though, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord has promised to answer the prayers of the believers who are praying together within their Christian community. His ears are open to the prayers of those who do what is right. And with this as our focus, it's important for us to understand the value of praying together with others in our church. And so, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. You see, it's in the 18th chapter of Matthew where we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to grasp the importance of belonging to a prayerful Christian community. And while it's important for us to pray in private, it's also important for us to pray with one another here in our church. Let's consider how the Lord Jesus puts it here in Matthew chapter 18. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 19. Here Jesus declares, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Based on this, we can see that there's something special about a group of believers who spend time praying together. And listen, the Lord Jesus is at home in the heart of every believer. The triunity of God has taken up residence within every born-again believer. And so the Lord is already with us whenever we pray. If you're ever, you know, at home praying alone, you don't have to think, oh, I need one more person here agreeing with me. And no. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to go into the private room, to go into the secret place. And so private prayer in the secret place is a wonderful thing, but to say that, well, all of your prayers should be in the secret place privately, no. Some of them, yes. Some of them, corporately. And it's interesting to note here that the Lord Jesus is basically saying that I'm there in a special sort of way when there's two or more gathered together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. There's something special that takes place when believers get together and pray together. The Lord Jesus shows up in a very special way. Therefore, the cooperative Christian community should be a prayerful community. In order to further prove my point, we should consider a few examples of the first century church and the way that they were a prayerful community. For example, in Acts chapter 1, Luke described the church as a community where all the believers continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. First century church was a prayerful community. In Acts chapter 6, we also find the apostles. They're assuring the rest of the congregation that they were leaders who were given to continual prayer. And when Peter was arrested, Luke tells us that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we see in that story where Peter's arrested, where the church gets together and starts praying for him. They pray together as a community. The Christian community is supposed to be a place where believers are praying together. We should also consider the encouragements found in the epistles. For example, in the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he challenged the church to be a place of prayer by saying, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Based on this, we can see that Paul expected the church there in Ephesus to be a body of believers who prayed together. He also challenged the Christians at the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, which is another way of saying that the church should be known as a place of prayer. James confirms this in the 5th chapter of his epistle where he declares, "Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Without debate, the church is supposed to be a place where believers can seek the Lord together prayerfully. It's for this reason that we offer many opportunities for people to pray together here at Calvary South Austin. For example, every Wednesday night after the Bible study, we have leaders who are ready to pray for those who need prayer. You can come up after the Bible study right here at the stage and ask leaders to pray for you. And if you're sick, we'll anoint you with oil and ask for that healing. And not only that, but during that same time, we encourage every person to break up into smaller groups. And we should be praying for one another during that time. It's during that time when our children's ministry continues so that kids can continue to learn about Jesus as adults hang out in here and minister to one another. And during that time, we're encouraging people to pray for one another. Our men's ministry includes a bi-monthly prayer group where small groups of men get together every other week to go over a list of prayers that they're asking for, and they pray for one another. Lead deacons of the church gather together every Sunday before church in order to pray for the services of the day and in order to pray for our Christian community. And this is just a scratch of the surface. There are so many opportunities that we all have to pray for one another. It just takes Christians who are plugging into our ministries where we gather together, serve side by side, and pray for one another. And when we do, Jesus shows up in a very special way. But that being the case, I would encourage you, if you're sitting on the bench, then allow me to be your coach by sending you into the game. I encourage everyone who attends this church to make this fellowship of faith a cooperative Christian community by stepping up and serving, by plugging in and being a part of it. Don't just remain on the fringe. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Be a part of what God is doing here. Be a part of the team. Set aside the me for the we, and we will accomplish great things for the Lord. With this as the goal, I would remind you that the cooperative Christian community is made up of people who are purposeful. We make it our aim to walk in the compassion of Jesus Christ. The cooperative Christian community is also made up of people who seek to develop peaceful relationships with one another. We're not coming to pursue drama. We're coming to pursue the peace of the Lord Jesus. The cooperative Christian community is made up of people who are prayerful, and we're looking for opportunities to pray together and for one another so that the Lord Jesus might show up to this church in a very special way. And therefore, it's my prayer in closing that we would all become active members of this church who are setting aside our own agendas so that we can serve the Lord according to his agenda. We set aside our own agenda so that we can become part of the team that God is putting together here at this church. And in this way, we can serve side by side as we make this a cooperative Christian community. Let's pray.